in danger of getting a $3,000 to $5,000 fine for coming to church this morning, would you chance it? Heidi did yesterday. They're 15 hours ahead of us in Australia, and for her to go to a church, she's in danger of getting a $3,000 to $5,000 ticket. So she chanced it. We got a text home about 10 o'clock. Made it back home. The pastor was sent to jail on one occasion for a short bit because he had his church still open. And this is Australia. They're ahead of the game. And they don't have a distance-long poker. That's called a gun. So they don't have that. So Heidi chanced it, and so she made it to church and got back home. So praise the Lord for that. So Australia, yeah, they're kind of having some stuff going on over there. Romans 8. Person might would think that that's kind of silly to do that, but oh well, that's their choice. Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8. In this section, it talks about a carnal mind versus a spiritual mind. So it's an attitude. It's a mindset that people have. And it can involve salvation. It doesn't necessarily have to, but it can. So I'm going to look at that on the difference between a spiritual mind and a carnal mind. Okay, Romans 8, verse 1, and let's go and pray first before we read this. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand your words. I pray the guide of the Bible, the Holy Ghost, that he would guide each and every one of us so we can be fully persuaded in our own minds, that we might understand what's said and then know what to do with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So obviously, there is the distinction there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Okay, that's a no-brainer. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when the average person reads that, I said, what is he talking about? So you can see the contrast between the flesh is what you're seeing, okay, and then the Spirit, something inside this flesh. And so there's a battle between each and every person, okay? For the lost, they're in a losing game. They can't figure it out why their flesh is so powerful. For the saved, we have a choice in this, the choice between the flesh and the Spirit. Verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, so there's a contrast. Carnal, carnivore. Carnivorous, okay, dealing with the natural world. Spiritual is different. It's not mystical. It's not religious. It's spiritual. There's a unique difference there. Sometimes when people see some of us out holding scripture signs, they think, oh, you're religious. No, not really. Not really. Want to be spiritual, but not religious. There's a difference. And so he makes it very distinctly here. Carnal, carnivorous, carnival. What's a carnival or county fair is all about? It's about the natural world. Okay, and so he wants us, not wrong going to the carnival. You could go to the carnival and still have a spiritual mind. But generally, that's what he's given us there. Then verse 7, but because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, in the flesh would be lost people, in the Spirit would be saved people. Verse 9 gives that distinction, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The ye is, you go back to the beginning of the letter, that's people in Rome, the saints in Rome, born-again believers in Rome, living in Rome at the time. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he's not even saved. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So a Christian is a schizophrenic almost. It's like the two schizos get in an elevator, and the one says, I don't feel like myself. And the other one said, well, that makes four of us. And so you got to think about that one, you know, for a while. So, and this doesn't make sense to the world. How can a Christian behave such and such way? A guy at the radio station that I bring, you know, the little podunk radio station down in Rensselaer, he has a nephew that got himself in a bad situation. So he's in jail, but he's trying to pull the wool over people. Say, oh, well, I got born, I got saved. I'm a believer in Jesus. Well, okay, maybe so, maybe not. But then he lights something on fire. This is how intelligent he is. He lights something in fire in his own cell and laughs about it. And then here comes the jailers and all this stuff. I mean, who would burn down your own cell? I mean, what a brainer. But he's a believer in Jesus. You know, who knows? I guess believers in Jesus can light a match too. But, yeah, people claim a lot of things. Okay, so here we got a contrast between a spiritual mind and a carnal mind. Okay, so what kind of a mind does a person have? Okay, spirituality is an attitude, and you cannot make people spiritual. Okay, you can give rules, put rules in a Christian school and make them look good and box them in, but and you can feel that those rules are based on the Bible, but then when they get outside of their rules, they're going to do as they wish. Okay, but spirituality, if those rules that an organization has are based on the Bible, a spiritual individuals say, I'm going to find out why they have these rules, and if they are based on the Bible, then since they're based on the Bible, and I'm persuaded they are, then I will keep these rules of my own choice, not because I have to. That's a spiritual mind. A carnal mind, you can box them in, but when they get outside of those rules, then it doesn't matter. They're going to do as they wish. They're going to do what their flesh wants them to do. So, what are the differences between a spiritual mind and a carnal mind? You might think, come around Christmas time when the Pope gets a bunch of free advertisement and he does a mass occur. And so when he does that during that time, people think and they see all that fancy garb, the man of the cloth, which in, you know, enriches the material factories. He's a spiritual man. He ain't a spiritual man. He's a religious man. And that doesn't make him a spiritual man. And so what are the differences? So I'm going to give you some thoughts about that this morning. And first thought is a lot of times you may not know what something is, but you know what it's not. Okay, so a mechanic, he may not know why this engine's not running right. So he looks at the engine to figure out what's wrong with it, fix that wrong, fix this wrong. And then he gets those couple wrongs fixed. And then it starts, oh, okay, it's running good. Okay, so a lot of things in life, you may not know what's right, but you should know what's wrong. And this is a lot of times in the past when people would throw a Bible question at me that I may not have had the answer at the time, at that moment with, that they threw out at me, and they would have their answer. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I may not know what the answer is, but I certainly know what they're saying is wrong. It don't even make sense. It doesn't even have scripture. I may not know what's right, but I know what's wrong, and so then I'm going to take that, and then I'm going to try to figure out what's right. And I know one thing for sure, that a spiritual mind doesn't portray a facade. They don't do that. Put on a show. Somebody who's putting on a show is not a spiritual person. They're trying to put on a show is what they're doing. Okay, several years ago, I was helping a couple friends out at Rensselaer. We were roof in a house, tear down the shingles, put on the other shingles. And there are two of them. And then there's a third one who is trying to portray himself to be spiritual. I got a little discretion. I figured the guy is fake. I knew he's fake, but he was trying to be spiritual talk and oh this and the Lord, oh this and all that, oh this. And I pretty well had the guy figured out. Well, we're getting close to the end of the job and he's up on the peak and it hit a hornet's nest or a wasp nest. And all the words came out. I mean, I could have taken notes on all those words. And the other two guys, they knew he was a fake. I knew he was a fake. He didn't know that we knew he's a fake. And all those words came out. And they're on the ground rolling, laughing. And I'm trying not to laugh. And it's about like his spiritual facade was blown. You see, somebody who is spiritual don't fake it. They just don't fake it. They're just real. They're just common, ordinary. It's just that they have a mindset that they're spiritual in their mindset, but they're not religious in their mindset. They don't go around trying to impress people with this and that and this. You know, when I help my son work on his house on occasion, I'd do that. And these other guys, they would know I would come. They know, oh, the preacher's here. And Luke tells me, he says, they don't cuss as much as when you're around, Dad. And I don't say anything to them. Why? They're trying to put on a facade is what they're doing. That's not spirituality. If you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. People have this mindset, depending on what group they're associated with, that you've got to, you know, you got to dress this certain way, you got to look this certain way, and you got to have this certain thoughts, and that makes you spiritual. No, it doesn't. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What is a form of godliness? Well, you know what a concrete form is. You put up a concrete form, and then you use that to pour the concrete in, and then it dries, and then take the form off. A form is something that's empty on the inside. And a lot of times, if you get talking to people who you think are spiritual, or at least are religious, and start asking them certain questions, maybe some contradictions in their faith, and then you see the veneer fall off, you see, oh, I think I got a hollow spirituality here. It's like, like a friend in Australia, this friend was raised Muslim, and he was talking to another Muslim, and he said, after he got converted, after the friend got saved, he's talking to another Muslim. He said, well, your religion's based on violence. Then a guy got mad at him. He said, see, I told you. It's based on violence. He just got mad at me because I just said that. I mean, what a thing. A spiritual mind doesn't portray a facade. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he, for 3.5 years, did what religions commonly think you're supposed to do, and that is to be good to your fellow man. Okay, so that's a unique trait. If a person studies religions, there's about over 4,000 in the world, and I think you ought to investigate and look at a lot of them. The one unique trait is they claim is you got to be good to your fellow man, with the exception of Satanism. Okay, but they be good to your fellow man, and then they'll run to Matthew 25 if they want to get some authority, where it says, looky here, this guy was good to his fellow man, and he got to go into this kingdom. So if you're good to your fellow man, at the judgment, your good outweighs your bad. You get to go to heaven, your bad outweighs you. Oh, then, okay. And that's what they're thinking. And Simon Peter summarized Jesus Christ, his life for 3.5 years in Acts 10. He said he went around doing good. He went about doing good. He gave sight to blind people. He gave hearing to the deaf. He helped people learn to walk, to cripple to walk. He was good to his fellow man. And what did they do after 3.5 years? And the reason why is that he pointed out the hypocrisy of the religious fundamentalists of his day. And those Judaizers was a combination of flesh and blood people, men, and Twilight Zone devils masquerading to be men. Because Jesus said to them, ye are of your father the devil. A lot of people portray that as spiritual. I think he's talking literal on that. And so that's what instigated the crucifixion, is that Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Now, a lot of people, when you say the Bible to them, in their mindset, because the devil has done a masterful job of a PR program against the Bible, and people say, well, it's a religious book. Not really. Not really. The word religion and religious account occur 7 times in the Bible. In every occurrence, it's referring to Judaism. If you read the Humanist Manifesto of 1933, they use the word religion, religious more times in about 3 pages than the Bible does in 31,000 verses. And point number one of the Humanist Manifesto is religious humanists believe. Now that's a religion. That is the established religion of the public school system. And nobody's going to challenge that in court. And their faith is the evolutionary theory has no scientific basis to it. It is a faith that they got more faith than I got. It just don't make sense to me. Okay, and so in sports, we call this going through the motions. He's going through the motions. He's not pushing himself. He's going through the motions, and then a coach would say, come on, put your heart into it. And so that's what religion does. The man of the cloth is a facade to deter people from the truth. That's the intent of it. It's a masterful plan. Now, the devil uses that to deceive. God allows that to take place in order to prove sincerity. Masterful plan. Why? Because God wants you to want him and that you are fully convinced that you need him. He doesn't trick you. He doesn't fake it out. That's what he wants. Okay, so the first thing is I know a spiritual mind is not a facade. The second thing I know is a spiritual mind, a person, is a person who wants to know the truth, but they don't want to know the truth because everybody else believes it. They want to know the truth within their own heart. That's what a spiritual mind does. So that if you were called into court and had to answer charges, it is alleged that you believe the Bible and that you base your beliefs in your life on the Bible. Okay, so you do this. Why? Where in the Bible does it say that? How would you do in court on something like that? Well, my pastor said, no, we don't want to hear hearsay. We want to know what you believe. A lot of people think that they, when they hit the judgment, they can blame Dr. Dryasdust for not teaching them. I'm held accountable for me. And I have to know myself what I believe and why I believe it. And Romans 14:5 says that every one of us should be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, you make this statement. Okay, that's an interesting statement. Do you have a reason why you made that statement? Why do you believe that? Well, yeah, here's why. Okay, what's the scripture you got on this? Okay, I'll look at that. Well, if it's something contrary to what I believe, if I find all the scripture that approves of this idea, and I'm persuaded of it, I'm going to believe it. A Bible believer is somebody who will change his beliefs to match the Bible. Okay, and a Bible corrector will change the Bible to make it say what he wants. That's what a spiritual mind does. Okay, a spiritual mind, if somebody makes a statement and they're saying it from the Bible, a spiritual mind will say, really? Would you show me that in the Bible? I'd like to see that. Not with an attitude of putting in their faith, an attitude of, I would like to see that. Because I don't believe in that, but if you're saying it's from the Bible, I want to see it. It's like Obama was trying to be spiritual one time, and he says, you know, like the good book says, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Well, Barry, I don't remember reading that in the Bible anywhere. Barry and Michael. You know, I just don't remember reading that. Where is that? No, it's not in there. He made it up. Just like he made up 57 states in the United States. You know, no, they're 57 Muslim states. You got confused on that one. Okay, and so a spiritual mind is a mind that wants to believe the truth. Now, we're not going to run around and try to, you know, you got to believe what I believe. No, no. I want you to believe the truth. And if you're persuaded with it, great. If you're not, hey, do more study. If you don't want to do a study, that's your choice. You see, I want to be persuaded about a topic. If somebody's going to try to dissuade me from something I believe, they say, well, you believe this is wrong. What you believe is wrong. I say, okay, what is it that I believe is wrong? And they make the statement. I said, okay, tell me about it. Tell me your stance. And I will listen to them. And then I will put the blame on myself. And I'll say, okay, here's the problem I have with what you said. You said this, this, and this. Am I correct what you said? This, this, and this. Okay, this right here, here's what I have to counter that. Can you help me with that? If they cannot, then I'm going to stay with what I believe. If they can convince me scripturally, then man, I'll accept it because I want to believe the truth. A spiritual mind seeks the truth to be personal. Okay, another thing is a spiritual mind is willing. Is willing. If you go around to state colleges, state campuses, you can tell the professors walking around. It's very easy. Offer them a gospel tract and watch them react this way. They don't want to be narrow-minded, but boy, they're so narrow-minded, they stick their tongue out. They look like a zipper a lot of times. And I mean, I thought you people were supposed to be broad-minded. Would you please consider this? Now, so you're not willing. Okay, that's your choice. I'll respect that choice. You can do that. But when you hit the judgment, I think you and I are going to have a meeting. I think the Lord's going to bring up a video and say, do you remember somebody at this day offered you something to consider? They offered it to you kindly and you snubbed them. There was your chance, my friend. Winston Churchill said, and I'm not saying everything he says right, but he said one time that most people stumble across the truth, pick themselves up, walk on as if nothing happened. And that's true. A lot of times it's true. A spiritual mind is a willing mind. A spiritual mind judges himself before another. Okay, when you're in a discussion with somebody, instead of putting it in their face and you're dead wrong about this, say, okay, you might be right, but here's my problem that I have with your belief. And state it. And just see where it goes from there. And I have found that that's the best way of dealing with people. Now, if people just want to do a hit and run, this is what they usually do down at Purdue, is they do a hit and run. Is they'll throw out a verse and take off. Do you know who did that? Pilate did that on the day of the crucifixion. He said to Jesus Christ, what is truth? And before Jesus could answer the question, he walked out. Why'd you ask the question, pal? Stick around. Maybe we can give you an answer. Those hit and runs are fun ones. And we'll just take off and do this. Hit and run. Why don't you stick around? I view a conversation with people that either I can be a teacher or a student or both. And I'm going to benefit in this process no matter what. But they don't view it that way. Why? Carnal mind. Okay, now here's probably the biggest point I want to give you. A spiritual mind envisions the invisible world beside the visible world. Okay? We're here, we are sitting. You're sitting there, I'm standing here. You see my natural body. I see your natural body. Thank God with clothes, you got them covered up. Okay? That's evidence of your conscience. You know, clothes is evidence of your conscience. You take that back to Adam and Eve. And that tells me that God has revealed himself to each and every one of us. When you see somebody who's got clothes on, God has revealed himself to them. And when they believe in some form of judgment, that's a second witness that God has revealed himself to them. Why? Because in the animal kingdom, what's in the animal kingdom? The survival of the fittest. And I've talked to many a college student, and I'll get them to say that. Yes, in the animal kingdom, survival of the fittest. I said, so then Adolf Hitler is your hero? And boy, do they backpedal on that, because his gun was better than somebody else's. What's the complaint? If you believe it's true. Okay, so a spiritual mind recognizes that there is an invisible world that we can't see that's influencing the visible world. Okay, let's try Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Okay, in a carnal mind, let's think in a natural mind, there's a guy named Moses who was born many years ago. It was a time where they had abortion after the fact. Okay, where Pharaoh wanted the Hebrew midwives to kill the kids before or after they were born rather than before they were born. Okay, this is Exodus chapter 1. And Moses' parents, first off, the midwives wouldn't do it. They disobeyed. Oh, naughty. They disobeyed the government. And God blessed them for that, for not killing a baby, several babies. So Moses' parents, okay, she was due to have a child, and so they hid Moses, and he was a basket case. You know, they put him in a basket in Egypt. And as a basket case there, they hid him, and then here comes an Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter and sees the baby, and then she raises him as a daughter of Pharaoh's grandson. So what would have Moses, how would he have been raised? The best schools, the best military training. He had the promise of economic security the rest of his life. Why would he give that up? Because he saw something was invisible that was better. Hebrews 11, 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's something. How do you see something invisible? That's an oxymoron. And then later on, he had the burning bush experience where he was beating around the bush. And then God chose him to lead 2 to 3 million stubborn Jewish people out of Egypt. He could have ruled all over those people in Egypt. Why would he do that? That's insane what he did. Unless he saw something in the invisible world that superseded the natural world. If you would, look in Romans chapter 1. How do we get a spiritual mind? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32 is basically a portion in the Bible that tells what happens to a society when they're raised on evolutionary theory. Okay, and so you read down through that. It runs kind of in reverse, you know, all this stuff as far as that goes. When you get down to verse 23, it kind of writes evolutionary theory in reverse. So if you go backwards on it, man, started in a puddle. Once I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Next, I was a monkey hanging from a banyan tree. Now I'm a scientist with a PhD. And so the next step is that they think there are gods. And people are getting that attitude. They think they're gods. Now, the Mormon faith believes that the men will evolve to godhood someday. Poor ladies, they get morning sickness throughout eternity. They got to populate the planets. Who would want that? If you read what they say, if they mean what they say. In Romans 1, verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Okay, so a spiritual mind envisions the invisible by the visible. Okay, you see a beautiful sunset. A carnal mind says, oh, beautiful. Sunset, look at the colors. Amazing. Spiritual mind says, boy, God's got an amazing paintbrush tonight. That's an amazing sunset, what God made tonight. Fascinating. A carnal mind will just look and enjoy the sunset without the God of the sunset. A spiritual mind will bring God into mix. And then we're more enamored with God than we are with the sunset. When I was a kid growing up, you know, we had the farmhouse, and then there was a white garage about 200 feet, maybe 250 feet from the house. And we would come home from the Dutch Corner Church, and I was the runt of the family, you know. And such a runt that I could sleep, you know, where the back seat of them old Chevys are, where you got the back window, I could sleep back there. I could lay down flat, you know, not hit my head, and sleep back there. And Dad would stop at the house and drop Mom and sit my brothers and sisters off. And so I would probably be sleeping back there. And then he'd go to the white garage and then pull me out. And we'd walk from the garage to the house, and Dad would point up at the stars. And we'd look at the stars. And then he would mention the God of the stars. And that gave me, as a kid, security by holding my dad's hand walking to the house. And that was spiritual. I mean, astrology is a demonic way of looking at the stars. Astronomy is a natural way of looking at the stars. A spiritual way is looking at the God of astronomy. That's a spiritual mind. And that's what the Lord wants to say. You could look at a glorious rainstorm. Now, raised on a farm, we hear the forecast, it's going to be a good day, sunny day. We thought, oh, that's not a good day. We need rain. We want some rain. And a nice rainstorm would come. Usually it would stay down by the river. I mean, we'd sit there up here and watch it at the river. Oh, why do them river bottom guys get all the rain? But when one would come in, Dad would get his lawn chair out, sit on a back porch, and watch the rain come down, and enjoy the lightning storms, and thank the God of the rainstorm. And watch at this time of year where the corn, or when the tassel comes up at this time of year, if you stand by a corn stalk, as the leaves come out like this, and that rain drops down, that rain will drop on that leaf, and go down to the stalk and zigzag down and drop right at the root. And if you don't get enough rain, you'll have it moist right at the root of that corn stalk, and it'll be dry in the center of the row. But amazingly, how the evolutionary theory, how many corn stalks died throughout the years until it figured that out? Or was there a God in heaven that designed that beautifully? That's what a spiritual mind does. You could go to Grand Canyon and see the beautiful scenery. And the Grand Canyon provides a very big problem for the evolutionists, because the Colorado River, in order to erode that through millions of years, at some time had to flow upstream in order to start breaking into that gorge. And that does create a problem for them. And besides, where's the delta? There's a delta down in Mississippi from the Mississippi River all these years, but there's no delta in the Grand Canyon. Where is that thing? You see, a religious person of their evolutionary theory will say that's billions of years. A person who thinks, who's got a spiritual mind, says, yeah, but I don't see the delta. Where is all that eroded at? And I know the joke is that it was a Dutchman that found it in the Grand Canyon because he dropped his dime down a gopher hole. And he was trying to get it back. But, you know, that's how that works. But where is the delta? Now, we look at the Grand Canyon, and it's beautiful. It's magnificent. But think that that is a result of God destroying something rather than creating something, because that was a result of the flood destroying. And it's so beautiful from his... Can you imagine what it's going to be like from his creation? That's what a spiritual mind does. It looks at the invisible. Moses turned his back on a natural, wealthy life because he saw him who's invisible. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. You can live in the natural world with the supernatural in mind. You see, whatever your activities are in the day, you live in the natural world, but yet you keep God in mind. Playing sports, I want to keep my testimony in the game and after the game. You know, keeping God, God's taking interest in what we do. Everything we do on the job, keep God in the mix of it. Talk to him throughout the day. In your daily travel, instead of giving a Hawaiian salute, realize, what if Jesus Christ is sitting right there? Am I going to give the Hawaiian salute if he's sitting right there? Am I going to talk like that if the Lord Jesus is sitting right there? Well, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is inside me. We keep that in mind. In our daily business, maybe I've got an engine, maybe I got a car that's the engine's kind of running rough, it's knocking a little bit, and so I think I better get rid of it. I'll put 80 weight oil in the engine so it kind of gets rid of that knock, and I won't tell the prospective buyer of it, and there's a God in heaven said, hey, I'm watching. Yeah, you are, aren't you? And so then you tell about everything that's wrong with the car, just so that person knows what they're getting. That's what a spiritual mind would do. In a public ministry, okay, yesterday in a public ministry, after you got home, were you drained? Oh, yeah. Oh, Jan and I, man, we were knocked out. We were drained on that. Why? Because there's an invisible warfare going on. You're on the front line. When you're out on a street passing out gospel tracts and witnessing, that's like the dog face in a front line, and you're going to feel this invisible pressure put on you. Now, if you doubt that, okay, here's what I encourage you. If you want to feel it, I'm not one for feelings, but if you want to feel it, get about 50 gospel tracts by yourself, go to a state fair and walk through the state fair. Jasper County, man, you're going to do it in 3 minutes. It's a puny little fair. Go down between the carnies and pass out gospel tracts, and you'll feel like the Red Sea's parting. If you want to feel it. By yourself. It's better by yourself because people are more arrogant when you're by yourself. When you got a bunch of people, for somebody to pop the Hawaiian salute at 200 people, that is a pretty bold individual. Usually, if you're by yourself, the Hawaiian salute comes out 5 times faster than 200 some people. And that what you're doing is you're seeing people's hearts manifest. That's a spirit. And that spirit will go out from their anger and go after you. And that will drain you physically. Galatians 6 verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. So a person that knows this, you get stronger. Just going out there, you get stronger in your faith. When you stand up to that and you see people's reaction, plus you're seeing the spirit of our age. What's going on in a community? What's going on around people? You're seeing the invisible manifest itself. And a spiritual mind will recognize that, yes, we're talking to flesh and blood people, but there's spirits that's influencing them to cause reactions. It says, we wrestle not against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness. And you can kind of look at these people in a little different fashion. If you want to admire the Lord Jesus Christ more, it says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. What's human nature when somebody reviles you? Defend yourself. You got to say something back. The Lord Jesus Christ, during a time of being brutally murdered by these people, they reviled him. He just let them talk. And they're going to answer for all that in front of him someday. I mean, if that doesn't make a person sit back and, wow, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nobody like him. There is nobody like him. If you shop around for religions, I just put a video on YouTube, shopping for a religion. And when you're shopping, you're looking for the best price and the best quality. And if you put all the religious founders in one group, the best price or the best quality, nobody's going to beat Jesus Christ. There's not even a second runner-up on that one. What did Muhammad do for the average Muslim? Not a thing. What did Confucius do? Just caused more confusion. You know, what did these guys do? What did Joe Smith do? Nothing. They did nothing for their followers. Jesus Christ gave everything. A spiritual mind, when we read the words of the Bible, not only do we read words, but we keep in mind the author of those words. As we're reading these words, we're saying, Lord, I don't get that. Can you help me out? And Lord might help you out. He might not. If he don't help you out, we're just not ready for it. A carnal mind, when he reads stuff he don't understand in the Bible, will say, well, obviously, it can't be me. So it's got to be this. So this has got to be wrong. I got to be right. That's what a carnal mind does. A spiritual mind says, wow, I've never seen that pop off the page before. I've read through this many times. Didn't really notice that one. Could you help me out on that? That's what a spiritual mind does. Because this is the mind of Christ, according to Corinthians. He's telling us what God believes about certain events, about this, about that, about this. Just because he records it doesn't mean he endorses it. If he records them those Old Testament saints with their sins, and then he shows you the outflowing of that, he's showing you what they reaped. And that's what he's showing us in here. A spiritual mind can read these words, but they also keep the writer in mind. See, a spiritual mind envisions the invisible, a parallel universe right beside the visible. Now, with experience, you can almost spot it. If you watch people's eyes, you can almost spot a spirit manifest itself through their eyes. And the worst thing that can happen is when their eyes glass over and they become passive. You see, when you get a reaction from somebody, the bird, that's better than somebody who's passive and doesn't accept it. Because that's what the maniac Gadara was. You couldn't tame him. You couldn't love him to Christ. You couldn't scare him. He was just oblivious. So that's the thing. We recognize those things, and we see that even in this natural world, there's things going behind the scenes. You know, what's going on in our world, this fact, it's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. And I dare say the Lord's right in the mix of this. You see, like I said last week, if you focus on the world, it's falling apart. But when you focus on the Word, it's falling in place, as pretty as can be. And it makes a person excited because of this book, because we see the invisible. Nothing better than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the invisible. Help us recognize that you are the creator of the visible and invisible. Amazing thing. And by chance, if someone here is not born again, do not know you personally to be his or her Savior, I pray that this they might recognize that. Consider that. Consider the Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to do our part in prayer for our country. Lord, we're not going to be arrogant enough to say, God bless America. We're going to ask you to have mercy. That's what we're asking. We're asking you to have mercy. And we're asking you to give us grace to be faithful until you manifest what you're going to do. Lord, I just pray you'd help us be faithful in that fact. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know for certain that you're going to heaven, that's what we like to show people. The Bible is given so that we can know that. And if you're uncertain of that, please seek somebody out here and ask them. And so I just pray you do that. Well, heads bowed, eyes are closed, your piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open. If not, that's fine. If you look at the life of Moses, it makes absolutely no sense for him to turn his back on a life of luxury in Egypt unless he saw something invisible that superseded the visible life. And of course, that's what's happened. And the same holds true in all of our lives, is that the supernatural supersedes over the natural world. We live in this natural world, but we live in this natural world with the supernatural in mind. That's what a spiritual mind does. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. I pray that this was help, and I pray that you'd help us to have spiritual mind, not religious minds, but spiritual minds, and keeping heaven in mind, keeping your thoughts in mind as we live in this natural world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, where's Mr.